You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
So I'll give you some time to get there. Proverbs chapter 1. Last week, Lawrence did just a great job of teaching us through Hebrews 5 about what it means to grow up, to be mature in Christ. Now, I met with him. I told him, I was like, man, what a great reminder for us. Because there's some of us that have been Christians for, like he said, 30 minutes. And there's some of us that have been Christians for 30 years. All right, we've got all different lengths of faith in Jesus Christ here. All right, some of us it's new. Some of us it's been most of our life. But the Christian life is marked with growth. Lawrence referenced this last week, and you see the imagery in the Bible that the moment you become a Christian, the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you trust in His death and resurrection, and your heart is made new. All right, you are born again, and the image we get is like a new baby. Now, I'm not going around asking these babies that come in here, all right, and they're sitting in their car seat, they got these eyes, like, where am I? And they're like, you were just here last week. They can't remember what they did yesterday, right? And sit there and look at them and like, how dare you, two-week-old, not be able to walk by now, right? Like, you, what is your deal? We don't do that as parents, okay? Or how you're 6 months old, you're not, why aren't you in college? All right, and even as you keep continuing to do that, Colton will be 7 in a couple weeks, and I'm not sitting here yelling at him like, why can't you lift 1,000 pounds, right? Why we don't give these, or even why can't you lift 50 pounds, or something that seems small that it's maybe easy for us, but this is not how we treat young children, new babies. And we see that the Christian life, as we are newborn babes, all right, growing in our faith, growing in our faith. And that journey looks different for everyone, all right? Sometimes that growth is like, bam, you hit it and you're full steam ahead. And the other times that growth feels slow and steady and you got to work through some things. And then later on in life or a couple years later, it shoots off. And then there's other times where we grow real fast, but then we kind of slow down and we got to kind of work through this thing, and Holy Spirit's working in our hearts saying, hey, part of Christian life, growing in Christ, is getting rid of this. And you're like, I don't want to get rid of this, God. I love it too much. And there's growing pains being a Christian, right? And we could probably all say, I've experienced some growing pains. Right? You ever remember growing up, I got bad cramps in the middle of the night. Maybe your kids get them. I wake up and I'm like, it's the end of the world. I can't do anything, and it's just like I need a banana, rub it out a little bit, and just trying to. I'm hurting, and just really what it comes down to is my body was growing. Our bodies were growing. When you get those cramps, those growing pains, a part of Christian life is just growing pains that come with it. And sometimes that's good growing pains. Sometimes they're all good growing pains, but sometimes it's not easy to go through that. But the Christian life is marked with growth. And we're all called to grow and to keep growing until we are on the other side of this life and living eternally with Jesus Christ, right? So Lawrence walked us through that about what it means to grow and to never stop growing, to never stop growing. And he also mentioned that the Christian life is a fight. Christian life is a fight. Now, it's been a while since I've been in a fight. All right, I didn't get in a lot of fights in high school, probably one or two, because my dad would have disciplined me in a difficult way. I guess I will say that over the podcast, right? So I knew I faced the wrath of my dad if I got into a fight, and that meant probably no baseball. All the things that I really enjoyed were going to get taken away. So I would only punch my brother when my dad wasn't home and my mom wasn't looking. So I didn't fight a lot, but you've been in a spot where you're like, this is a fight. It's a fight. Now, eventually the fight breaks up and you just go on, okay? And Lawrence talked about this briefly, and I want to kind of build on that, all right? The Christian life is a fight, but let's escalate it to wartime, okay? This is not just a hand-to-hand fist fight here, okay? We are at war. And the Bible gives us this language of this fight, this war in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this, and Lawrence referenced this last week. I know we're repeating here, but it's going to set up where we're going, okay, in a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives some instructions to the church about parenting, about children, about marriages, about dealing with your boss, about with your slaves and masters, and we see all this. And then right at the end, he says, finally, I want you to put on the whole armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the attacks of the devil. And there's this wartime language in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul says, Jesus has given us this armor. Now, why would you put on armor, all right, if you're not at war? But we're at war because we see, protect yourself from the fiery darts, from the schemes, from the attacks of Satan. Now, we are up against an enemy that is no ordinary enemy. The Bible says that our enemy, all right, Satan, is walking around seeking who he can devour. Now, I part of me is like, I'm not going to give any like respect to Satan. So when I was in seminary, I wouldn't even capitalize his name. I know it. I'll take the little half point off for not doing the, like, he doesn't deserve to be capitalized. And I've come to learn, especially studying Job, that Satan is powerful. And he is out to destroy lives. Now, he is not as powerful, not even close to the power of God, okay? First and foremost. In fact, as we head into this talking about a little wartime here, we've already got the victory in Jesus Christ. Satan's already done for. I think he knows it. And he's going to do everything he can to take as many people down with him. So he seeks who he can devour. And if you've been reading in the book of Job, you know, just because you're a seasoned Christian doesn't mean you're off limits. He doesn't walk up and say, oh man, you love Jesus too much. It's not worth it. Or man, you've been a Christian for 30 years. You're a pastor. I'll tell you what, being a pastor, I think the attacks come more. And I've seen that in the lives of my pastor friends and things they deal with. And he doesn't just say, oh, I'm only going to attack the weak ones, or I'm going to only attack the ones that are little babies in the faith. No, he doesn't care. He doesn't care where you are in your faith. He wants to take you down. And our sin is at, or our walk with Jesus, our life with Jesus, is at war with Satan and sin. This is no ordinary enemy here, okay? This is not just a normal bully. This is not just some guy saying, hey, you're ugly, right? Like, he wants to take us down. You hear me? It's no ordinary enemy. So to fight an enemy that has the just determination to take down followers of Jesus, take down people away from Jesus, God has given us no ordinary weapon. If you keep reading in Ephesians chapter 6, all right, in verse 17, it says, after giving all these different armor pieces, okay, take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God has given us a weapon. God did not say, hey, let me tell you, you got this enemy that's walking around seeking to devour you. He wants to take you out. Good luck. Godspeed, right? No, God says, okay, you've got an enemy, and I'm going to equip you so you can fight this enemy. And don't ever forget that you've already got the victory because of what I've done by sending my son Jesus on the cross. The sin you're fighting, the Satan you're fighting, he is done for. You can even read about his final loss in the book of Revelation, where Jesus finally, fully claims his full victory over death and sin and Satan. Like, we're not left here in suspense. Like, what's going to happen, right? You watch a suspenseful movie and you're sitting on the edge of your seat not knowing what's going to happen. No, we can stand in confidence that we have a victory in Jesus Christ. But as we fight on this earth in this wartime setting, all right, God has given us a weapon. And he's given us his word. Hebrews 4:12, continuing this idea that the Bible is a weapon, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I love this verse. And as I'm studying this out and preparing for it, I'm like, man, I kind of want to just preach on this verse, but Holy Spirit's saying other things. But look at Hebrews 4:12. I know we've been memorizing verses each week, and I hope you're doing this, the plan, but put this verse to memory. So here's what I want us to do real quick, all right? If you have a hard copy Bible, or if you have your Bible on a phone or tablet, okay, I want you to hold it up. Hold it up. Or there's one close by, all right? You've got your sword. This is not just a book. It's not something that you just, it's just something we bring to church on Sunday. It's not just an ordinary book. This is a weapon given to us by God to fight against Satan. And it, what does Hebrews 4 says? It is living and active. For the Word of God is living and active, which means the book that you hold in your hands, or the books, the letters, the words on your screen, they are not dead words. They are living. And if something is alive, right, like the Word of God, we know that the Word of God being living brings dead people to life. It is living and it is active. This is not some weapon that we have to crack the code on and figure out how to use it before it's too late. It is working in us and through us, and it's calling people to see the goodness of God and the grace of Jesus in our lives. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, meaning that any weapon that this earth, that any man can come up with, is nothing compared to the Word of God. Nothing. And it's piercing the soul and of the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you ever been reading the Bible? And you're just reading along, and I hope you are in this, you got a reading plan for this year, and the Holy Spirit just goes, right here. And you're like, oh, why did you have to pull out this idol in my life? Why did you have to tell me I'm angry? Why did you? And it feels like it's piercing. God's word is going to change our hearts. It's the weapon that we use against our sin and against Satan. I'm currently listening to an audiobook on George Washington. It's like 48 hours long. I've been reading books by presidents, or on presidents, especially if they're older, kind of before modern age. And I'm listening to this book, and it's been really fascinating. I just got to the halfway point of the book. Washington just crossed over the Delaware River, and I'm just blown away by how, in like 250 years or so, how warfare has changed. Like Washington, they had this plan, and they're crossing the Delaware, and they're like 8 hours late. And it's not like they could just sneak up. They're just sitting on boats, right? Paddling away, trying to get across. They're loud. There's big groups. There's nothing coming from the sky. It's much different than it is now. You can sneak attack somebody from a computer desk. How crazy is that? Just going to sit here and we're going to take care of business wherever in the world and move on. Warfare has changed drastically. Now, think about how different it is from today back to Ephesians 6 in first century. When Paul is using military armor to describe the Christian life, those dudes going out there swinging swords, all right? Close combat fighting. I can't even imagine what that looks like. They're going days in their bare feet and just marching, and some of them never, they leave home and they never come home again, all right? It's just, they're going to be traveling to war in the Roman Empire, fighting and fighting and fighting, close combat. Now, imagine, let's go back to that day and age, all right? You got your little straps on, and they had these, it's just different, all right? I wish I had a picture to show you. They would loin up so they would get their clothes up and ready to fight, all right? They would tie it together. So, for one, you don't want to drop your pants in the middle of warfare. That's embarrassing, but it's probably going to leave you dead too, all right? So they're preparing, they're strapping up, and they go out the war, and this guy's sneaking around, he sees an enemy. He walks up there, and he's like, oh no, I left my sword. Where did I leave it? Did I leave it at the counter of Starbucks? All right, did I leave it in the closet? And he sees this guy, and he's like, hold up, buddy. I forgot my sword, all right? Can we do this hand to hand? Or like, can you just give me a second to go back and find it, and I'll come back? Do you think that happens in warfare? No. And yet, some of us are walking up against our sin, walking up against Satan and said, hold up, I don't have my weapon. Please don't fight me. Do you think our sin and Satan's going to care? He's going to devour us if we are not prepared to fight. Too many of us take the word of God, this sword, this weapon that we have been given, and we just leave it wherever we leave it. And we wake up and say, it's going to be a good day. I don't need my weapon. And then we face a fight. Maybe it's a boss at work and your anger's welling up and you have no weapon to fight when Satan says, you are better than them. You don't deserve this. You know, he's feeding you these lies. You start to believe this because you've just left your weapon at home instead of saying, no. I work for the glory of God, even in difficult places. Or you wake up and your kids are crazy. Moms, you're trying to like, or stay-at-home dads, or you're trying to, they take one toy, play with it 2 minutes, go to another room, and they just left that one there, and you're all day, you're chasing around, and you just then get on Instagram, and all these other people are posting how great their kids are, but really they just took a picture real quick and saved it for 4 months until a good time, right? Right? You know what I'm talking about? And we feed into this lie that we're not as good as they are, and we place our identity in things that aren't good things to hold our identity in, when the Bible says your identity is in Jesus, and yet we're not ready to fight those temptations and those lies because we just leave our Bible somewhere. Right? You've been there? So here's what we're going to do today. That's just my introduction. We're going to talk about what it means to engage the Word. This has been really our theme for the last couple of weeks. And this is my prayer for us as a church for the remainder of not just this year, but for the foreseeable future. To be a people of the book, to be a people that is prepared to fight. So when you go to lunch this morning, all right, or this afternoon, and you're on your way there and you get cut off and you want to yell out the window, blankety blank blank, blankety blank, you're memorizing scripture that says, love others, or you're putting your sword to fight, or when you're in the midst of a terrible life situation. And remembering verses like Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever desires to seek God must believe that He exists and is a rewarder of those who seek Him, right? God loves those who seek after Him. We have to believe that in the midst of this trial and temptation, God is faithful and He's existing and He is with me in this moment, and my faith in Him pleases Him. Putting those scriptures to memory is engaging the Word when we're up against whatever we're facing. Are we on the same page so far? So we're going to talk about engaging the Word today. You've heard it. You've heard me say it multiple times the last couple weeks. I mean, you've heard me say it, right? Engage the Word. You guys with me today? All right, I'm a little fired. I had a big coffee this morning. So, all right, you've heard me say engage the Word, right? Okay, thank you. All right. So what it means to engage something, it's to participate or become involved with. So here's our main theme today, all right? And what we're going to just kind of be looking at from Proverbs and really put in practice over the next several months, years to come. Engaging God's Word helps us learn, which leads to action, which produces holy living, and must be taught through discipleship. All right? Engaging God's Word helps us learn, which leads to action, which produces holy living, and must be taught through discipleship. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Let me read verses 1-7. Says, The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. A proverb, let me just explain. A proverb, a biblical proverb, is a little model of reality, a little verbal representation of some aspect of our daily life. So it's like a little short saying that we can look into and kind of see applied into our life, okay? The book of Proverbs is very different than every other book in the Bible, all right? And they're great to read through. In fact, there are 31 Proverbs. Did you know that the most days a month can have, according to what I read on the internet, okay, is 31? Did you guys know that? So what does this mean when it comes to reading the book of Proverbs? You could read one a day. They're short, they're quick. Yesterday, I've been adding it onto the weekends for my F260 plan, and it was just a reminder to walk in the righteousness of God, all right? What God says is righteous, not what man says is righteous. So they're great things to read through and easy to memorize, okay? So that's what a proverb is. Proverbs is, and Solomon, he was the son of David, king of Israel, right? Right there in verse 1. Let's keep reading. We're going to get into kind of the purpose of the book of Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, if you have a Bible and you underline it and write in it, all right? Underline this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We got four things that I want to pull out of this about why we engage the Word and what happens when we engage the Word, okay? When we put in practice God's Word in our life, all right, to engage the sword, okay? You got me so far? Because we're in this wartime. We're not in peacetime living as Christians. Wartime, up against this fight, and it's a part of our just spiritual growth in Christ Jesus. The first thing I want us to see out of verse 2, it says, by engaging God's Word, we learn the things of God. Verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction. Let's look at that first line. All that God has deemed essential for knowing who He is, He has given to us in His Word. This is the theological specific word for this. It's called special revelation, okay? If you want to write that down and you're into big theology terms, okay? God has given us His Word. Everything we need to know about who God is, we can find in the Bible, all right? Because He wrote it. He gave it to us through the Holy Spirit working in the lives of men. He breathed it out, inspired, and is very true. And we know God's Word is true because if God wrote it, God who cannot lie, according to Deuteronomy, if God cannot lie and He writes something, then therefore we know it's true, all right? And He's given us this and says, here is what you need to know about Me. And we use the example about that marriage relationship. If your spouse gave you right before you got married, all right, you're engaged and said, this is everything you need to know about Me, everything. This is how I like the way the toilet paper is rolled. This is what type of toothpaste I like. Everything you need to know about Me is here. You would be like, awesome. I know the guys would, right? Like, great. Okay? And then we're probably giving our wives, like, just to, like, here's 10 pages, all right? It's not much, but everything you need to know. I really love naps, okay? This is what I want. It's probably more selfish-driven than anything, if we're being honest, right? But wouldn't we just appreciate it if we knew this? Or let's put it into the work relationship. Your boss came up and said, this is everything you need to know about working here. I'm not going to make you guess. I'm not going to make you try to figure it out. This is everything you need to know. Wouldn't that be awesome? So God has given us His Word and says, this is everything that you need to know for living, to know about Me, what I've done for you, who I am. I am a holy God and you are a sinful man, and you see that this is not how I intended it, that I created everything good and perfect, but sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, and it continues to see just the depravity of mankind, but it doesn't end there. I send My Son Jesus to die for you, and He rose again 3 days later, and this is how you can live for Him up until He returns to gather His church, and we just celebrate for all eternity. That's the Bible in a nutshell. And God says, I've given this to you so you can learn the things of me. He has given us what it says to know the wisdom and instruction. Now, there is a difference between earthly wisdom and wisdom that comes from above, right? It's one thing to be super smart in a subject, but it's another thing to understand the wisdom that comes from God, all right? In Proverbs 2:6, all right, just a couple maybe on this other page, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." So where does our wisdom come from? From who? From God, from the Lord, all right? James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." All right? There is a difference between what the world says is good and wise and what God says is good and wise. And then James says in the first chapter in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should just ask God." Just ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. By engaging God's word, we learn the things of God. We give wisdom from God about who he is. And if we lack wisdom, what does the Bible say? Just ask God. He's the one who gave it to you. Ask God to give you wisdom about who he is, like God, like Job does in the book of Job. If you read that the last week or two, "God, tell me what in the world is going on." And then God comes in a whirlwind and spends two chapters and says, "Where were you when I put the dinosaurs on the earth? And where were you when I walked the bottom of the seas?" And Job just ends like, "All right, God, you're God. All right, I'm just a man. I have no reason to talk." But sometimes we have to, "God, I just need some wisdom about who you are." And the Bible says to ask God. Wisdom, it includes morality and the knowledge of God, and discipline refers to warnings about the consequences of sin. God's word teaches us everything we need to know about God and everything we need to know about us. We learn that God is holy and perfect and a good God. And we learn from God's word that we are sinners who are lost and in need of Jesus. And therefore, this holy God sends his son Jesus to die for us. Paul says in Corinthians that Jesus is the perfect wisdom. What we need is Jesus. And the Bible shows us this is who the glory of God is. To know wisdom and instruction and how to live for Jesus. But engaging God's word, all right, is more than just obtaining knowledge. It's more than that. We live in a very academic society. I think that may be just changing over time. Very academic, where big degrees mean something, all right? We want to obtain knowledge. This is why we got Wikipedia and YouTube, and we just want to learn, all right? So we need to be careful that we don't treat God's word as just another book and just trying to soak it up and to learn and try to figure out as much as we can about God without putting it into practice, right? Because it's one thing to know who God is. Satan knows who God is. But it's another to say, this is what it means to live for God. So secondly, by engaging God's word, we are moved to put into action what we learn. The second line in verse 2, it says, "to understand words of insight." That word "understand" there, how the original readers would understand the word "understanding," it means to internalize knowledge so that it directs action. So it's seeing, oh, God is good. And then understanding is saying, because God is good, then everything I am facing is good. And it's for his glory. It's not just knowing what's happening, but internally processing that into saying, this is what I need. And those insightful words of insight, it just means words of truth. Insightful sayings are those that reveal truth. God says, here, everything you need to know about me, here's what you need to learn. But take what you know and apply it to your heart. Don't let it just stay up here, but put it into action. These are the words of truth. Understand them. Know what it means to love your neighbor, to love your wife, to serve your community, to share the gospel. Don't just know it, but put it what you know into action. When I was in my sophomore year of college, I took a class on church history in America, all right? Every time, this class met three times a week. Get in there, and I remember the book, and you'll understand why in just a second. It was a blue book like this big, hardback book, all right? Get into class, and the professor says, every time you come to class, you're going to have a quiz on the chapter. So there's like 50 chapters in this book, and we have to read, and it's all like dates and places, names. I'm not good at memorizing stuff, okay? Like, I just kind of get the facts together and try to get close, and it works, okay? If you could tell when I quoted the memory verse. So I get to the class, and I'm studying the chapter. It's a 10-question quiz every class, half sheet of paper. You've been there? And I'm writing 1, 2, 3, and I'm like, man, I don't know. So after a couple weeks, I realized that this book that I bought, because I'm a poor college student, right, I bought from someone else, used, all right, to save money, had all the answers highlighted in the book. So I'm like, this can't be. I'm like 3, 4 chapters in. I'm like, they highlighted all the answers. And it's all throughout the whole book. So the next week, all right, like any good college student who studies hard, I didn't study because I wanted to test out my theory. So I only learned the 10 highlighted parts in this chapter to see if I would pass the test. And guess what? Aced it. So I'm like, I'm onto something here, all right? So I go to the second, a couple classes later, I'm like 5 in, I'm like 100. So then I'm like, I'm in Bible school here, so I'm kind of convicted. I'm like, I could either pass because that's what they want, or I could go up to the professor and say, hey, this is what's happened. So I go up to the professor and just say, this is what's happened. He said, looks like God has shined on you. So I'm like, perfect. So the rest of that class, I'm just using. He said, the only thing, just don't tell anybody else. I'm like, absolutely not, right? They got to work hard. I worked hard to figure this out. I'm going to put it in the practice. And I was like, I didn't cheat. The answers were given to me, all right? And I just applied it. This is how I'm reasoning it, all right? It's been like 12 years. It's in the past. I've already got the degree, moved on, right? But what if I knew the answers, all right, and realized that in order to kind of pass this test, all right, all I got to do is write down, you know, 16 what, or this was this person, John Mather, back in the Puritans, and then all writing this down, and that's all I got to do to pass, and yet I get there, and I know it, and I just don't do it. What do you think that professor is going to, what grade he's going to give me? A 0. And I'm like, hey, well, I knew it. And he's going to say, well, you didn't apply it. You didn't put what you knew into action. You failed to do this. And this is what too often we come to church and we hear a word from God. We read our word and we're like, well, I know a little bit more about God. But God is saying, just don't know it. Understand it. Put it into action. When the Bible says love your neighbor, guess what God wants you to do? Love your neighbor. When God says, hey, I want you to go and make disciples of all people, guess what He wants you to do? Make disciples of all people. When God says, I want you to meditate on this word day and night, guess what He wants you to do? Meditate on the word day and night. And as people who have grown up in the South, these are a lot of things that we know up here. But we need to put them into action. We need to engage the words that we are reading. So by engaging God's word, we learn the things of God. By engaging God's word, we are moved to put them into action, what we learn. And by engaging God's word, we are taught holy living. We are taught holy living. Let's read verse 3. It says, these proverbs, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Or integrity, all right, is another word, way of saying that. There's a reason why we put these insightful words of truth into action. It's because they change our hearts. When God says over and over again in the New Testament, put off this sin. Do not be angry, but be loving. Do not be lazy, but work. Do not be whatever that is, lustful, but be committed to your spouse. Forsake the sin and do this. The Bible teaches us how to live holy. And when we take what we learn about God's word and we understand that this needs to be put into action, it changes our hearts. It changes our hearts because, remember, God's word is living and active, and it's piercing to us. Because the Holy Spirit says, Matt, you're not living like you're supposed to. You know this. I want you to understand it, and I want you to apply it. I want you to stop having these idols that are nothing compared to who Jesus is. I want you to stop chasing after these things when God says, long for Jesus. God's word changes our hearts and helps us live holy. To receive instruction in wise dealing, and here in three ways, in righteousness, where this is in agreement with God's commands. You'll see this over and over again in the Psalms and Proverbs, to be live in righteousness. This is just an agreement to what God says. Holy living is saying, all right, God, you've called for me to do this. It's not easy. This is difficult. This is outside of my comfort zone, but you have called me to live for you in this way. I need to put it into action and do it. So God's word, engaging God's word, we are taught to be holy for justice. It's the restoration to do what is right and for integrity, just what is straight and fair and right. God's word, we are taught holy living, not only as a person, even as a church. This is why our core value, number one, is to teach God's word passionately in such a way where everybody is engaging God's word daily. Because God's word is life-changing. And if it wasn't, there's not a single one of us that would be here today. Not a single one of us that would be here. Fourth thing, by engaging God's word, we see the command to teach others also through intentional discipleship. It's on the screen. By engaging God's word, we see the command to teach others also through intentional discipleship. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all right? Jesus tells his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all people, all right? Baptizing them, teaching them the things of God. Go and make disciples. This is our mission as a church, to make Jesus-centered disciples for God's glory. So let's read here in Proverbs 4. It says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Here in these three verses, you get someone who is teaching the simple, or this is someone who just kind of lacks common sense or just doesn't know, all right? It's teaching them how to find wisdom, all right? So there's a teaching component to this, and then on the flip side in verse 5, it says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, meaning that on the other side, that someone's teaching you, or even if you're teaching someone else, there's a side of this where you're learning, all right, because you're wise, all right? You want to be wise. You want to learn. So by engaging God's word, we see the command to teach others through discipleship. Discipleship is just growing in Christ through engaging God's word in accountable relationships. We need people in our lives to teach us how to study the Bible, how to grow in God's word, to encourage us along the ways. And the Bible doesn't just place that job and responsibility on me. This is all of us, all right? This is why we make such an importance to be in a life group, so you could sit around and learn from God's word and be able to teach others also, and then get into a D group where you get two or three or four men or two or three, four women and just talk through God's word. And whether you're the teacher or whether you're the learner, these are good for us. And as Lawrence read from us last week, it says some of you should be teachers by now. We're all teachers in some way, and maybe we're not experts, but we can teach someone what it means to study the Bible. And parents, this is critical for you. In verse 8 of Proverbs, we don't have time to read through this, but you'll see this throughout the Proverbs. What does it say in verse 8? Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland for your head and penance for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Family discipleship is vital to your children's walk with Jesus. Teach your children what it means to follow Jesus. We've given you the tools to help you throughout the week. In your program, all right, the program's going to look different next week, all right, but in your program, you will find a recap of today's lesson. I already told the kids, you heard me, you're going to learn about bread from heaven. Crazy awesome story about how God provides. Walk them through this a couple times throughout the week. See if they can tell you about it. And then go to our website and subscribe to the blog, and you'll get the post tonight or tomorrow morning, an email just with more details of what this means. Read with them through your scripture reading. Memorize scripture with them. Teach them what it means to follow Jesus. Because how else will they learn if they're only at church for an hour? Parents, teach your kids what it means to follow Jesus. Make disciples of your children. And then everyone else, make disciples of them as well. My dad taught me how to drive. I first learned in this big white van. It was a tank, all right? Then after I got the hang of changing lanes and doing some things, he taught me how to drive a stick shift, all right? Which I don't know if not many people know how to anymore, all right? My kids may not learn to drive a stick shift, okay? But I'm learning how to drive the stick shift, and the first time I get in the truck, it's complicated. If you know how to drive one and you remember first learning, or if you ever tried, you're using both feet and one foot's doing one thing, you know, and you're using hands and you're trying to do this while you're on your phone nowadays, okay? Don't do that. I'm just kidding. So the first time I get in the truck, I stall out 17 times. I'm 15. I just can't get the thing in gear because it's tricky. It's complicated, right? So my dad's having to teach me, all right, when you go to drive, you got to engage the clutch, ease into the gas, kind of do this thing back and forth, engage the clutch to shift the gears, right? He's teaching me to engage the clutch, to engage the gas, and go from there. Now, the church truck stick shift, I have no problems with it, okay? But someone had to teach me how to drive a manual. And we have too many Christians who place their faith in Jesus, and we say, figure it out. When God's called us to teach them how to engage the Word. This is my passion for this year. And maybe my life's calling is to make sure that everyone that comes to Grace Life knows how to engage the Bible. Guys, get into men's Bible study. Don't make the excuse of you've got too much to do. You need to learn if you don't know how to learn. And you need to teach others how to do this. Engage the Word. And we're going to make sure that everybody knows how to. And we've got the tools in place of discipleship groups and life groups and the F260 plan of just reading just small chunks of Scripture to kind of get an idea of what it means to read the Bible. Because it's okay that you don't know what to do as a new Christian. But at some point down the road, you're going to be able to teach others what it means to engage the Word. I think part of the problem, though, when it comes to reading the Bible, we know. You're not shocked when I say you should be reading the Bible. We know we should be reading the Bible, but we just don't. Why do you think that is? Well, you come up with every excuse. I don't have time for it. I've just got too much going on. I forgot. Whatever. Multiple excuses to put there, right? I think the big issue is that we've lost our awe for who God is. We no longer see God for His greatness and His goodness and His grace in our life and long for Him. So Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, knowledge, fear of the Lord. See, a heart that engages the Word for spiritual growth so you could teach others also and learn what Jesus has done for you and continues to do, it begins with an awe for who God is and what He has done. And maybe the reason we don't engage the Word is because we've lost our awe. So what do you do about that? I know some of you are there. Pastor Matt, I'm not feeling it. I've been there. I'll tell you, last year I was in a season about a month. I'm like, I'm just not feeling it. I'm reading the Bible and I'm just like, buh, right? Nothing's happening until as I'm reading and being reminded of God's goodness in my life. and how much he's done for me and how much he's changed me and how much he continues to love me and grow me despite the sin I am working through and dealing with, despite my laziness in these matters. So how do we get our awe for God back? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How do I get my awe back? Let's read Proverbs chapter 2 as we close out. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So how do we find our awe for God? By engaging His living and active Word. Pastor Matt, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. Have you read your Bible? No? You'll find the answer there. Pastor Matt, I don't know if my marriage is going to make it. I don't know what to do. Have you read your Bible? No. Wisdom is found there. And we say these things, and we lose our awe for God, and we try to figure out what's going on, and what does the Bible call us to do? Read the Word. Read the Word. If you're here today and you're like, I've lost that awe, I want to encourage you, get in the Word today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Get in it today. Get in the Bible today. We've given you the tools, the F260 plan. You can go to thegracelifechurch.org/thebibleReadingPlan. You can put it on your phone. You can get into a D group. You can get into a life group. But it starts with asking God for a desire to know His Word and to live for Him. Stop making excuses and get in God's Word. Read the Bible. Memorize the Bible. The psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against God. So the next time you're tempted to lash out in anger or to hold bitterness against something, someone, or to look at something you shouldn't be looking at or to engage in some sinful way, memorizing Scripture says, hold up, Satan. I've got a weapon. And it's far greater than any attacks that you could ever bring against me because my victory is in Jesus Christ. So here's my prayer for us as a church. Is to see that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the only thing that we need. And to learn that, we have to engage the Word. We have to engage the Word. So next week, we're going to embark on an incredible journey of studying the book of John. And we're going to put this into practice. Slowly but surely, we're going to learn what it means to engage the Word so that you can teach others how to engage the Word and so that we can see disciples made for God's glory and we can see our community transformed by His grace. But it starts with us realizing, I've lost my awe, I need to engage the book. I need to engage the Word. God, thank you for your grace in our lives. Your Word is living and